Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. And I'll be reading verses 23 through 36, but I'd like to start, just for the sake of context, at verse 20. So I'll be reading John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 36. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and he hid himself from them. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in John chapter 12, the verses 20 through 36. If you were to read any liberal commentary on this passage, it is likely that the commentary would tell you that one portion of this text does not belong. They look at the verses 24 through 26 and they question whether those verses really belong in this passage or whether they were perhaps inserted by someone, an editor, at a later point. Upon looking at the surrounding verses, we can perhaps understand why they would raise this issue. When you look at verse 23, Jesus replies, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Then in verse 27, he carries on with what it means concerning the Son of Man who is to be glorified. "Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. But in between, verses 24 and 25 and 26 seem to be verses which are out of the context, or as the liberals would say, out of place. We have a parable of Jesus in verse 24 talking about a kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. Then Jesus goes on to describe what it means to lose your life and to gain your life, not life in this world, but eternal life, and what it means to serve the Father. What does this have to do, these verses, with the hour that the Son of Man is going to be glorified? What do these verses have to do with the continuing story of Jesus on his way to the cross in which he will die and pay for the sins of his people? They seem, as the liberals will say, stuck in here and perhaps out of place. But we know, of course, that the Bible is God's word. We know that God does not make errors. We know that as God inspired the gospel writer of John to write this gospel, he didn't come along and have someone else stick in some verses at a later point. No, we understand that our God has included these verses in our text for a very important reason. That these verses are actually the key to understanding this entire chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. And that God has given them to us to help us see and understand his message. Now you will notice this morning that there are 50 verses in John chapter 12. And verses 24, 25, and 26 stand directly in the center of the chapter. But not only are they placed carefully in the center of the chapter, but these verses form a hinge to the chapter. That means that on one side of the chapter, building up to verse 24, we have come to a point. And then the gospel writer continues his point, but it turns. It hinges on these verses. That means he has a second point to make, a second related point that is connected to the first half of the chapter, but now it carries on to a further message. Well, what is that message? And what is that turning point, hinge point, in this chapter? Well, in the first half of this chapter of John, the focus is on Jesus' upcoming death. We see at the beginning of the chapter, the woman who comes to Jesus and anoints him. And Jesus tells us it was intended for the day of his burial, his death, verse 7. In the next part of the chapter, we read of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He comes into Jerusalem on a donkey. And this is his triumphal entry, which will lead to his death. Even the first verse of our hinge verses, verse 24, speaks of his death. The kernel of wheat, which is of course Jesus, that falls to the ground. That's what's going to happen to Jesus. He will be put in the ground. He will die. That's the focus of the first half. Jesus' death. But now as we find this hinge point, we recognize that the author has a second point to make, related to the first, but different. The second point, the second part of the hinge verses, has to do with the people, with his disciples. Jesus is going to die, we're told in verse 24. He is the kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies. But that's not everything that the author tells us. Look at verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The second part of this chapter, after the hinge turns in these verses, is focused on the disciples, on the followers of Jesus, on what it means as you follow Jesus in your life. Yes, Jesus is going to the cross. Yes, Jesus is going to die on the cross and be buried and raised again. But that's what must happen to the believers and the followers of Jesus as well. Does it mean that the followers of Jesus all have to go to a cross and die on the cross just like Jesus and be buried in a tomb just like Jesus? No. But they still have to die. Jesus tells us and tells them exactly how they must die. They must lose their life in this world. They must hate their sinful life in this world and love eternal life. They must follow Him. Wait, where is Jesus going? Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to be rejected by this world. He's going to suffer in this world. And that's what Jesus tells us. He who serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant will also be. And guess what? The Father will honor the one who serves me. You can see this morning why someone who does not have a high view of Scripture or believe that God wrote it might say that perhaps these verses don't belong. They look at verse 23, they follow the storyline which continues at verse 27, and for some reason the verses which talk about a kernel of wheat and talk about man, they seem out of place. What are they doing here? Let's get on with the story. But the author, the inspired author, has a point for us, doesn't he? You notice something about this hinge. He could have just said or wrote verse 24 about Jesus, the kernel of wheat that falls to the ground, and gone on. But there is a second part to this hinge. There is a reason why Jesus is going to the cross. There is a reason why, if you believe in this salvation that God has given, that you must know more than what Jesus does. It's about His disciples. It's about His followers. And guess what? The death and resurrection of Jesus is connected with the death and resurrection of His seeds, His followers, the believers. These verses are written the way they are to show you this connection, to show you that as Christ has gone to the cross and died and had been risen again, so it is for the life of the believer. So it is for the follower of Christ. They too must suffer and die with Him and be raised to new life in Him, because they are the seeds that have come from the kernel which has fallen to the ground. Well, let's take a closer look again at the build-up to this hinge and the message that follows in the next verses. You notice that the event that has just happened is the triumphal entry. In this triumphal entry, Jesus has come into Jerusalem, and everybody is celebrating and shouting, "Hosanna, salvation!" You notice that they quote in verse 15 from the prophet Zechariah, which is a messianic prophecy. When they see Jesus coming to Jerusalem, they have one thing in mind. They are thinking of the Messiah, the earthly deliverance that they expected the Messiah to bring. They think of a Messiah who's coming into Jerusalem to conquer the Romans, to blast those Romans off into the Mediterranean Sea and to establish a Jewish world kingdom, exclusively Jewish, as it was under King David. But as that triumphal entry is followed with a story of the Greeks, the author will not let you think that. There are Greeks, verse 21, verse 20, they want to see Jesus too. And Jesus' answer in the following verses is his answer to the Greeks, the Gentiles, who want to know and believe in Jesus too. Jesus said, 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, anybody who had the wrong understanding in this text is thinking, now it's here. The hour has come, he's told us, and he's going to be, he's not telling us, sacrificed. He's going to be glorified. And they are thinking the time of the messianic age is here. The time of the coming of the Messiah. But that, as Jesus explains, is not what he has or what God has in mind. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus will go to the cross, he will die, he will be buried, and after he is risen, there will be many seeds that believe. Well, who are these seeds? We've already learned it's not only the Jews, it is also the Greeks. This is not about a coming future Jewish kingdom. This is not about a future mighty kingdom of Israel on earth. This is about eternal salvation. An eternal kingdom. A spiritual kingdom. Not a physical earthly kingdom. And who's going to be part of it? Jews, yes. And Gentiles. But how will this come about? How is it that Jesus will accomplish this? Is it going to be easy? Verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. What Jesus is about to do is not easy. Jesus, as he declares these words, is indicating to us the difficulty that this will be for the Son of Man. He has to go to the cross. He has to die. Is this something that he can't wait to do? He's excited to do? No, it's something that's very troubling to his heart. But guess what? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. There is no doubt that this is the kingdom that he has come to bring in. That this is the salvation that he has come to bring in. And so he declares in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice comes from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Anybody who reads this passage or is listening to this passage in this particular context will look and hear of what Jesus is going to do and say, it is not glorification, it is defeat. Jesus is supposed to conquer the Romans, and instead he is put on the cross by the Romans. What kind of glorification is that? That would be proof for them that Jesus was not the Messiah. He died on the cross. He didn't drive any Roman army out of Jerusalem and blast them into the Mediterranean Sea. Instead, what we have is a Savior who died on the cross, and you're going to tell me that somehow that saves people. Well, Jesus said, it will glorify the Father's name. And the Father declares himself from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Meaning, when Jesus dies on the cross, it's not defeat, it's victory. Well, the crowd is there. And when they heard that voice, they didn't understand it. Some said it was thunder. Others said perhaps an angel had spoken to him, but they didn't see it as God declaring that Jesus' death on the cross would be glorification. So Jesus tells them in verse 30, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. This was for you to hear. This was for you to understand. I don't need the Father to tell me that He's glorified me. I understand that already. This was for you to hear and for you to understand because you're not understanding. And then He tells them very specifically what kind of victory is going to be accomplished. Verse 31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of the world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Some people upon reading this say, well, when Jesus talks about being lifted up from the earth, is he talking about his ascension? But the author, John, clarifies for us what it means in verse 33. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Jesus is describing the kind of victory that God is about to bring through this Messiah. It is victory, all right. It is judgment on the world. They may not see the judgment in their immediate future upon the Romans, but it is judgment on the world and the prince of this world, that is Satan himself, the prince of this world will be driven out. This is the kind of victory that the Savior is about to bring. This is the kind of kingdom that the Savior is about to bring in. A judgment on all sin and evil in this world. A judgment on the prince of this world who brought all of this in. And it will be accomplished through his death on the cross. When he is lifted up on that cross, the judgment of God will fall on him. When he is lifted up on that cross and dies on the cross, the wrath of God for the sins of all God's people will fall upon him. And he will draw all men to himself. He will draw Jews to himself. He will draw Greeks to himself. This will be the kingdom of God. This will be the future kingdom of God. It's not about soldiers. It's not about a military. It's not about an earthly place where everyone will go and say, that's God's kingdom. This is about a Savior who conquers sin and death, and a Savior of which everyone who believes that His death on the cross conquered sin and death can come and be part of that kingdom. Well, the crowd is there. And the crowd, upon hearing this, having heard the voice from heaven, having heard the kind of description of the kingdom and world that Jesus is about to bring in, they speak up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They've heard from the Old Testament law that the Christ, the Messiah, will remain forever. And in their minds, that means when the Messiah comes, he will establish an earthly kingdom. That kingdom will remain forever on this earth, and their Jewish nation will be forever known as God's people as it expands and as it rules the world, and the Messiah will remain on that earthly throne forever. How then can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? You seem to indicate that somehow he's going to go away. That's not what it's supposed to be. We're supposed to live here forever with the Messiah on the throne. Then, who is this Son of Man? They don't understand. In fact, they have it all right in front of them. You remember this crowd, don't you? The crowd was mentioned in verse 9 of this chapter. Meanwhile, the large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but why? To see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead in John 11. The crowd is mentioned in verse 17. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him up from the dead continued to spread the word. They were there because of Lazarus. They were there because of what Jesus had accomplished in raising this dead man, Lazarus, from the grave. They had the power of the kingdom, the power of life and death right in front of them. And now Jesus has just told them how he will accomplish that, how they can know and understand eternal salvation. For what happened to Lazarus will happen to them. But because of their understanding, because of their worldview, they ask, who is this Son of Man? Jesus does not leave them without an answer. You are going to have the light, verse 35, just a while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Jesus in John chapter 8 declared himself the light of the world. In John chapter 1 verse 2 we were told this, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. That life, that light is life. That light of which Jesus speaks is walking, is Jesus himself. That life is eternal life that Jesus has come to bring. But in John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus also speaks of the light in contrast to darkness. This is the verdict, John 3:19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. And whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. In John chapter 3, Jesus contrasts what it means to be in the light, what it means to be in the darkness. There are some men who love darkness, who love the deeds of darkness in this world. They love the things in this world that have nothing to do with God, but all about pleasure and what they desire and what they want to do. And Jesus said, light has come into the world. Whoever loves deeds of darkness will be exposed. Now in John 12, Jesus tells them again about the light. You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going, but put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Do you see now how those hinge verses lay out for us the second half of this chapter? Jesus, in verse 24, is the kernel of wheat that falls to the ground. He's going to die on the cross and be buried in the tomb. And he will produce many seeds, sons of light. That means all those who believe, all those who walk in that light will be those sons of light. But how do you know you are one of those sons of light? The hinge verses tell us, don't they? It's not that you have to go to a cross just like Jesus did and die and be crucified just like Jesus was. But you have to die. In verse 25, Jesus tells us exactly how you must die as a son of the light. The man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The reason they did not understand as the crowd who the Son of Man was is because their focus was on this world. Their focus was on their earthly kingdom. Their focus was on their Jewish kingdom. Their focus was not on the eternal world, salvation from sin and from death. Their focus was here. But now Jesus tells them, you must hate that. You must hate darkness. You must hate the things of this world. You must give up the things of this world which are filled with sin and darkness and which pull you away from God. I do not know what your darkness is. But I do know that you are tempted by it. And Jesus says, you must hate it. And what must you do? Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. He's on the way to the cross. He is giving up this world. He is giving up his life and everything in this world, including every piece of clothing, for the salvation of his people. He will be persecuted. He will be rejected. And he tells us, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. If you die with him, if you die to this world with him, if you suffer with him, he is with you. And you are following him. If you walk in the light, if you put your trust in the light, you are sons and daughters of the light. And how does Jesus conclude? Verse 26. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus is glorified. To those around, it sounds like weakness. Going to a cross and dying, that's weakness. There's no gain in this world. You're rejected by this world. That's the kind of Savior we don't want. But God's name is glorified. The Son's name by his death and resurrection is glorified, for he has accomplished salvation for his people. And when you give up your life, when you give up darkness, when you follow him, walk with him, trust in him, the Father will honor you. because you serve him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you, O Lord, for these passages of Scripture which drive us to our Savior. We are thankful that he, as the true disciple, has gone ahead of us. For Lord, we could never give up the ways of darkness in this world if he had not gone first. We could never suffer in this world if he had not accomplished it already for us. We thank you for the inspiration of your Spirit, which first lays out what our Savior is about to do, and then what we are required to do. And we live in the comfort of knowing that he has accomplished it so that we can too. Help us, O God, to give up the ways of darkness. We know what they are. We know what tempts us. We know what pulls us away from you. Grant us by your grace the ability to give up the things in this world which pull us away from you and to live as the sons of light. Comfort us to know that our Savior has gone ahead of us, that he's given up his life so that we can have life. Help us to give up our life in this world so we may have eternal life and glorify your name in him. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.